Thank you. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs this evening for a glimpse there. And while you're turning over there, I've asked at least one of you to comment on how we do what we do here in the past. I'm going to ask you again, since it's nobody here but us chickens tonight, if you, I find myself to be very, very, very much a creature of habit. I get doing something a particular way, and that's how I do it. And if there are things that I could or should be doing differently, particularly as it relates to our evening service, and that would be encouraging and helpful and inviting to others that attend here regularly or members to attend, I'd like to hear. And otherwise, we'll keep on keeping on. Last week, we were looking at, now, let's see, Jeffrey and Laura, you haven't been here for a while, so just if you were here at a point when you heard this said, I'll just remind you, back in chapter 22, about halfway through that chapter, verse 17, Solomon began what for us is a new section. I think probably the men of Hezekiah were the primary ones who gathered Solomon's Proverbs together, ordered them the way we have them here. That's my understanding anyway. But beginning in verse 17, chapter 22, we are introduced to a list of 30 sayings. And when we were together the last time, this is last week, we were looking at the 14th of those, which is here now in chapter 23. It's verses 19 to 21. Those three verses comprise the 14th saying. And it seems appropriate tonight to read those before we go into this next one. And I think you'll see why. Verse 19, hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So that was the 14th. Let's move to the 15th saying, with that sort of as a backdrop and in the back of our minds, our ears. Verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Let me say that it's interesting how these verses have been grouped. And when I was looking at this 15th saying, I would have stopped just with verse 22. I don't have the same kind of feel or flow for 22 and 23 being together. And if, as we look at this and then go through the next saying in a moment, if you see a better connection, you can help me see it here. But that being said, it's interesting that we come to verse 22 on this particular Sunday, since this is Mother's Day. And I'll ask you this question. When you start to talk about children obeying their parents, and you think in terms of the Old Testament scriptures, what scripture would be at the top of the list so far as instruction for children obeying parents? The Fifth Commandment. Yeah, sure enough. It's fifth of the Ten Commandments. And in fact, I was thinking of Paul's words over in the book of Ephesians. Remember, as he gets toward the end of the book, he's giving instructions to wives, to husbands, and then for fathers as they are dealing with their children. And then he turns to the children, and he says, "Now, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he quotes the Fifth Commandment. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, he says, with a promise. What's the promise? That it may be well with you. It's a two-part promise. May be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. It's interesting that old Pharisee, a man who steeped himself in God's word, understood that in that commandment, there were those two aspects. It was the first of the Ten Commandments that had the promise with it. And by the way, that's not been rescinded. That continues to be part of God's command and part of God's promise for his people. So when Solomon is repeats throughout the Proverbs, and there's a number of times, isn't we've seen already, he's repeatedly advised young people about honoring their parents, obeying their parents. It's not a new idea that he came up with and thought, well, this is some wise stuff, and I'll add it on here. He's actually repeating and expanding on the original commandment that Moses was given back at Mount Sinai. By the way, here's another question that's so obvious, we tend to go right over it, but why would there be a need to, as Solomon has done here repeatedly throughout, why is there a need to constantly remind children to obey and honor their parents? And one of you is smiling like a Cheshire cat as soon as I said that. Yeah. And in the best of families and circumstances, we all inherit sin natures. And obviously our surroundings exacerbate that. You know, if I'm raised in a home where my father's a drunkard, my mother's a harlot, and my brothers and sisters are all druggies and just, it's going to have an effect on me. And the sin nature that I already have is going to be purported all the more and pushed all the more. But yeah, we're fallen creatures. Our tendency is to go our own way, do our own thing. And in that sense, when genuine wisdom, as Solomon is giving it, as the scriptures envision it, whether it's just here in Proverbs or the scriptures as a whole, when genuine wisdom enters my heart, grabs my heart, changes my life, there is a change. And it changes the way I'd otherwise normally behave and react and respond. And what Solomon is pointing out here is that when children are moving toward wisdom, then they also move toward more and more respecting their parents, even when they're old. So Solomon's advice in 22 is not only listen to your father who begot you, it's also don't despise your mother when she's old. Maybe here's another Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Don't despise your mother when she's old. By the way, to despise means to hold someone in contempt. I could probably say a few names this evening, and as soon as I say it, I'm pretty sure that within this group, people would say, yeah, we kind of look with contempt on that person. Notice I'm not saying it, but it's there. But again, both portions of this verse are meant to be an extension of what Moses was getting at back in the fifth commandment. So if I mean to honor my father and my mother, it's going to involve listening to my father. That's the first part of verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you. When he gives me advice, I'm listening. And also not giving in to the temptation, second part of verse 22, to despise my mother when she is aging, perhaps when she is increasing in age and it's leaving her physically or mentally deficient, and I'm of the ilk that says I really don't want to be bothered. When real wisdom is entering my heart, it is changing me, and so I'm humbled enough, meek enough, that I'm willing to listen to someone else, and I'm honoring both of my parents. It's there. And when that's not there, that's an indication, by the way, that the opposite is out. The wisdom that's being spoken of here is not there. You see that? Let me stop there a minute and ask for, you know what? Any comments or observations?
Their ability to think with a reason, That's right.
So there is a point somewhere
when it's got to change. Mm-hmm. Always respectful, but not necessarily obedience. Yeah, that's also when you use the word honor, respect, you know, in tying those together. You know, I'm thinking of homes, John, I guess probably all of us know of some homes this way where even when there's nothing wrong mentally with the parent, yet the advice they're giving their child and what they want them to do may be actually wrong. I mean, it's immoral. It is bad advice. And there's a real fine line that's walked there. But again, what's in the heart, you know, the spirit of the child, the heart that's there is certainly one of the big factors here. As soon as you started to talk about that, I started thinking about, yeah, you know, you get to a certain point and a parent could be with all sincerity saying, do this, but you can't. It just doesn't work. Okay, how about wise saying number 17? No, number 16. Kind of continues the thought of honoring parents and connects it with the kind of wisdom that Solomon's been talking about. Verse 23. I don't know where to connect this, so I'm just going to throw 23 in with it again here. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And it crossed my mind, I ask myself the question, what's going to be the result of this in a child's life, in the life of a family, if they buy the truth, they don't sell it, wisdom, instruction, and understanding? And I'm wondering if that doesn't go on to verse 24 then. The father of the righteous will be greatly rejoiced, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. By the way, verse 24 is another evidence that in Proverbs, being wise in God's view means being godly, being righteous is the word that's used here, in fact, in the King James translation, New King James. He says the father here is said to have given life to the son, verse 22, and the mother gave the son birth. So wise, godly living in obedience to the parent's discipline, not only benefits the child, it also benefits the parents. When the child responds, the father greatly rejoices. They delight in him. By the way, do any of you see where verse 23 would connect better to either verse 22 or 24 and 25? It's kind of a loose cannon to me right there.
It's like 22, 24, and 25 goes better than 23.
Yeah, okay. I just didn't see a connection, you know, a nice fit.
But I've got some follow up rather than saying where that should fit. It's obviously in the right place.
Yes.
The last two that you did, I've got to say that there's no greater delight, you know, parent than to see your child making good decisions.
Think of in the spiritual side of things, is it 2nd or 3rd John where John said, I have no greater delight than to hear that my children are walking in the light or walking in the truth. And natural families, spiritual family. Yeah. Anything else there? Wise saying number 17, verse 26. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men. This is how many times has Solomon come to this kind of exhortation? I mean, here we have again, the father is exhorting his son with his teaching. And verse 26 really leads into the next two verses with us. As you read that, it's just like a special earnestness. His heart is really being bared, as you will. And it just underlines the earnestness of what's being said. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. When he says, give me your heart, he's appealing to his son's thoughts, values, so that his lifestyle, in fact, the word ways here, he's referring to your lifestyle, is going to follow what I'm telling you to do. And so he says the son's eyes, as well as his lips, his ears, are all important. Give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. And all of these things are important. Because what I see and what I say and what I hear needs to be pleasing to God. So the urgency of the father's appeal here is related to the dangers of immorality, of sexual waywardness. I just listed here 1, 2, 3, 4 places that if we wanted to, we could turn back to. And I'm sure there are several others that Solomon has come back to. And it's interesting that in his own life, he understood at this stage in his life the importance of this and the consequence of crossing the line. And yet, as he got into his latter life, he let down his guard. And, what was it that was it Nehemiah who, when they came back into the land after the captivity, some of the people began to intermarry with the foreign women around them, and he took what we would say on this side of things, extreme measures. But part of his rebuke to the people was, don't you remember what happened to a man like Solomon? And what happened when he married the wrong woman? How they turned his heart away from the Lord? And the emphasis is, if that could happen to Solomon, who do you think you are that you would do the same thing and not have a consequence to pay? And it was a strong statement that he made and strong actions that he took. But it's interesting, as he's unfolding this, and I have missed this in the past, but there are actually two kinds of immoral women that are in view here. Obviously, the first part of verse 27, he's referring to a harlot or a prostitute, and I'm going to refer to that person as being an unmarried person, prostitute, that's involved there. And the second half of verse 27, the seductress, is referring to a married woman. In fact, the NIV refers to a wayward wife in that. And so what Solomon is describing here is really very sobering. Derek Kidner, in his little commentary, has a way of really being succinct in his statements and yet often can make a very clear and poignant statement. And before I even say it, in our culture today, increasingly, what the media is presenting and really what life in the West has come to is that, yeah, you should be, in fact, it's not even, a lot of people don't even say this, you should be true to your spouse, but if you have a little fling, it's okay. Or as a single, and I think of Lauren Jeffrey particularly, and Murray State, I guess it would be at any average school, but the kind of sexual exchanges that go on within your fellow students. You know, I know what it was like, how long ago, John? When we were in college, and I can only imagine that it's just exploded from what it was then. And so Derek Kidner statement, and this was a while ago, but it's so appropriate. He says, unchastity may be romanticized. And that's one of the things that I've noted in particularly, I don't know, British films seem to do this. It's like, you know, he or she found their real soulmate. I think of what Mark Sanford, is he still the governor in South Carolina? Or has he stepped down? I mean, he should have, but be that as it may, I mean, it was bad enough that he was having that fling with that Argentine reporter. But partway through, to actually say, I met somebody that was my soulmate, would you, even if you thought it, would you say it publicly, much less where your wife could hear it, your spouse could hear it? And he did. And so we glamorize this. I found this person, and finally I found my soulmate. And this is real love, and this is what we're going about. And so what Kidner said was, unchastity may be romanticized, but the hard facts are faithfully given here. This is what ultimately happens. Verse 27, there's a captivity that happens to the person. And without outside help, without real aid, there's no escape. First part of verse 28, there's a ruthlessness. In this case, the seductress, the harlot, the prostitute, or the unwayward wife is the one who's praying. And while there's the appearance of allurement coming in, there's actually a ruthlessness behind it. And the second part of that same verse, 28, talks about the incredible social disruption that it creates. And in fact, I was thinking about this again this afternoon. I heard a report again recently about the explosion that's going on, and I'm surprised it's not being talked about more because of the huge ramifications that are there. But the veritable explosion in STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, that is taking place around our nation, but especially with adolescent, college-age young people. I mean, it's a huge deal that's going on, many of which simply are not curable. To any thinking person, that should at least strike fear in the heart. I don't see how it can't. When you realize, if you understand the fact that you get this, and that's it. There is no cure for this. And in some cases, it leads to eventual death. But in addition to that very real threat, here are some real consequences that, regardless of whether that were even a factor, Solomon says, this is true. Immoral women are like, he says here, a deep pit. It's like a well, very confined. You think of, well, we have what's that thing outside our door in the back? Cistern, thank you. That goes down, which is interesting how they build them. It's like a, this one goes down and it's like a gourd shape. I don't know if that's how they always did or not. They had special brick. But it's a narrow thing. And you think in one sense you could fall down into that, particularly if you're younger, and there's no way you'd get out because the sides are such, couldn't crawl out unless you had help. I think that's some of the picture here. There's that picture in the book of Jeremiah when he was, the city was surrounded and the king was just a token king, and the people who really were the power brokers were fed up with him. They said, throw him, we want to get rid of him. The king said, I can't do anything, you know, against you guys anyway. They took him, put him in a cistern that the water was out, but in the bottom it was full of mud, which happens in those things. They fill up over the years with mud and muck. And they put him down the thing, and he just sunk up apparently to his waist, and that's where they were going to let him starve to death. And that, bless that Ethiopian eunuch's heart who was there. I assume he was a black man who was there, and he came to the king and said, this is what they've done to him. Please give me permission to get him out. And I forget the number of men, but they took a number of men who went back. They had ropes. They said, here are a bunch of these rags. Now, you get those and put them under your arm, Pitt, and we'll get this rope under you, because he needed padding. And it took all of those men to get him up. Years ago, a minister was talking about how easy it is to fall into immorality, but how hard it is to get out. That's what Solomon is saying here. STDs aside, never get an STD. You get involved in that, and there is a consequence. There is something that holds you and binds you. And apart from the grace of God, it is a hard road to hoe. I mean, I just think of, and you just don't have to walk through society very long, and you watch certain men, and you watch their eyes, or you listen to what they say. Certain women that you're with, you watch how they behave. And you just realize they're trapped in this. They really are trapped. So in this case, this immoral woman is a deep pit. There's a trap. And apart from not just outside help, but I would say divine help, there's little hope of getting out. And so the warning here is you really need to be on your guard. And while the emphasis here, by the way, is with regard to women who are, I'll use the word wayward, and they're seeking prey, there are also men who are that way. I reconnected with a friend a while back who really got away from the Lord. And he, as he looks back at his life, in fact, he says, Dan, I know I made a profession of faith back then. I can't look at my life during those years. At this point, I'm just wondering, was I really saved? How could it have been? But he said, during that time, I became an adulterer. And my thought was, you got involved with another woman. And he saw that that's what I thought. He said, no, what I mean was, I became skilled. I could go into a bar, into a restaurant, and I could find a woman, and I could target her. And it was amazing how he just became proficient at this. It goes both ways. Solomon's point here is to men in particular. In fact, William MacDonald made an interesting statement, and I've heard this before. I don't know how to validate it, but I think there is some support. And that is that some women who are involved in this may actually have a pathological hatred to men. That there's something that's going on in their past. They've been abused by a father, by a family member, by someone. And it's sort of like a subconscious thing where I'm getting back at now men for what they have done to me. And, they just keep adding to their victims. It's almost like the Wild West gunslinger. He gets notches on his gun. And, yep, another one. Yep, there's another one. And they crank them up. But again, and this isn't original with me, but while Solomon is focusing on how a wayward woman can do this to a man, the Bible also talks about men doing it to women. I mean, it's both there. We're fallen creatures, and this is one of those regular warnings that to the day we breathe our last, probably, we don't need to let our guard down. So, I mean, if you're on the younger end here tonight and you think, well, when I get 50 or when I get to be 60, well, I remember one guy, who was it? Josh McDowell was talking about one old fellow who was up there in age, and he said, I guess there'll be a time when there won't be a temptation that way, but it ain't now. And he was advanced in years. So, any comments or observations? Well, let's close in prayer. Will you join me? Heavenly Father, as we conclude these few moments looking at these verses, I thank you, Father, that you have provided and saved these words of wisdom for us. And both for me as the one who's been doing most of the talking and teaching here this evening, and for each of us seated here, and for those who are part of this fellowship, Lord, I pray, especially in light of the importance of honoring fathers and mothers and families, and in light of the very real temptation that has been around since the very our first parents, and since the fall of man, the temptation to abuse this beautiful creation that you have given us, particularly in the sexual area. Oh Lord, would you be pleased, as it were, set a guard over our hearts and over our minds? May we take Solomon's exhortation earlier in this book to heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. May our hearts, Father, be yours. And we pray, Father, that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one and all of these things. For we ask it now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, amen. God bless you. Have a good week. We're dismissed.